right. Thank you, kiddos. Y'all did a good job. All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. The title of our message again is going to be devoted to disciple making. This will be our second sermon in regards to this. We'll have one more next week. We're going through our vision statement, and we've been going through it quite a while. There's a lot to it, and I want to make sure that we understand very clearly what it is the Bible is calling us to as a church. Our vision statement, as we've all got memorized, right? Right? That's right. To be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's Word, prayer, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. Now, I didn't come up with this on my own. I found it in the Bible. It's nothing new. It's been going on for 2,000 years now. And I just am sharing it with you guys. There's nothing new under the sun. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that you've actually told us to do something, that you allow us to be a part of your work upon this earth. Lord, let us see that for the privilege that it is, Almighty God. Lord, let us devote our lives to this very thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Satan is on the prowl to stop us from doing this one thing. And I stand up here as a nobody, but with full authority from God to speak this thing. Because this is God's word. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." God himself has told us to do this. I believe Satan can handle us praying and reading our Bibles and all these other things as long as we don't listen and respond when we pray and read our Bibles. The last sermon on disciple making, we looked at the need for disciple making, or the call to the church to make disciples. And I'm going to recap that in just a second. Today we're going to look at the how to make disciples. And next week we'll look at the extent, or the where we're to make disciples. A nice little sermon outline for these three sermons is the call to make disciples, which is last week. Today, how we make disciples. And then finally, it'll be where we make disciples. And today, we're going to consider two things. So I have 2 points in my sermon, Mr. Bob. Now, the first one's got like 4 subpoints, and then the second one's got 5 subpoints, and then they have some subpoints under them. But, you know, it is what it is. Y'all dressed up real nice and fancy, and y'all came here, and y'all are comfortable, especially the choir. They're ready to sit for at least an hour. We're good. So before we dig into today's sermon, let's recap the previous sermon, since we had Easter in the middle, right? We had a little break there. We looked at the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, which was the section of verses that I shared with you just a few minutes ago. You were given the context that this happens after the death and resurrection of Jesus, right before he is going to ascend into heaven. Jesus is ascending. One time I actually preached a sermon on the ascension, and it was Jesus was ascending and we were ascent. I thought that was cute and funny. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it didn't. But Jesus ascends and we are sent into the world. This is what we see here. And he tells us to go. And he authorizes us to do so. This is called the Great Commission. It's really a command as well. It's the Great Command. This is the church's job. We are certainly told to pray, and we are told to read the Word, and we're told to love one another. And these things glorify God, but alone, they're like dating a girl online, reading her emails and her texts, but never going and picking her up and taking her out on a date. Okay? That don't work so well for very long, does it? Just praying and reading our Bible and loving, that's not putting what we're called to do into action. It's not the work that the church is called to do. Jesus says, go make disciples, not stay and make disciples. And that's a process. And we can surmise from the command that we are called to make disciples, we are called to make disciples that also make disciples. So we look at that section there in Matthew 28. We also defined what a disciple is according to the context of its day, since really, in all honesty, this is lost on us in our current culture. Like, we don't look around, like, you don't have people in your job or that you call your disciples, right? No other group of people in our country hardly have disciples, right? But it was well known in Jewish context that men would find a rabbi to study under. And they would be the rabbi's disciples. And they would go with him where he went. They would learn from him. And they would even mimic his life, even in some very awkward ways. And the disciples were to be accountable within their relationship to their rabbi. And Jesus clearly gives us the model for disciple making. And it's accountable, I said. It's intentional. And it multiplies. And today I'm going to add another word. It's systematic. And we'll get into those in a minute. The third point I made was that strategic disciple making is more important than any program we'll do. This is when I thought that the lynch mob was going to come after me. But y'all responded really well. I said that it is more important than Sunday school. We could say it's more important than the worship service. And the reason I said these things is not because Sunday school and worship service are not important. They are important. They're very important. Matter of fact, they can be part of the process. But if we're simply doing these things, we're just playing church. If we aren't also being obedient to the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. After Jesus left, the disciples went to work, didn't they? The next book of the Bible after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is called what? Acts. Right? The Acts of the Apostle. It is not called the church services of the apostles. Right? It's the Acts of the disciples. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, they went out and they preached and they reached people and they built churches. That little small group of 12 turned into thousands of churches and billions of followers. We have more than 12 here today. It's the call, the same to us. Now, to grow the church, disciples must be made. Church people can no longer be consumers. Come and consume a message. Come and consume a Bible study. Come and consume a time of fellowship. These are consumptions. Taking in, taking in, taking in. But the disciple is one who also gives out and gives out and gives out. And we likened us to the same type of thing as the children of Israel as they had wandered in the desert after leaving slavery out of Egypt. And they stood there ready to go in and take the promised land that God had promised to give them. And he had done so many great works. And Moses sent 12 spies out into the land of Canaan. And they spied it out. They came back. And two of them, Caleb and Joshua said, we can do this. Now, for our senior citizens here, I think God is trying to tell y'all something, because just this week, that the guy that came and spoke, he talked about the same thing, about Caleb and Joshua and the going out and then going and conquering. But 10 of those spies said, we cannot do this. The giants are too big. And they had a crisis of faith. They did not trust God to go before them and do what he called them to do. And this is really, I believe, a parallel between us and the children of Israel. They were told to go out and conquer. And we're told to go out and make disciples. And Jesus says, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. And God had told them, I will go with you. Now, what we learned this past week at the luncheon is that after all those 40 years, because God punished them because they wouldn't go. But 40 years were done and Caleb was still ready to go. And he was like, give me those mountains over. I'll take the giants. I'll get rid of them because God will be with me. So this is really what we talked about. And I don't think that our goal as a church should be that we baptize 10, 15 people a year. I mean, that's good. I mean, we rejoice in that. We rejoice, but we do not have to be satisfied. I believe the goal should be hundreds. It should be hundreds a year, given the people that we have in this church. Given the personalities that we have, the skill set that we have, the knowledge that we have in this church, the wisdom we have in this church, the integrity that we have in this church, I believe our goal should be to baptize hundreds, maybe even thousands a year. Jesus says in John 4:35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is the problem that every pastor in America has with the church. The laborers are few, and the harvest is plenty. Because he knows, Jesus did, as well as every pastor in America, that he'll preach this and a small percentage of people will hear it and respond. Very small. And therefore we must pray that God will raise men and women and children up in this church to do the work that the church is called to do. Now let's look at the two main aspects of disciple making. Evangelism and discipleship. And discipleship, I want you to know, I'll tell you ahead of time, is more than just teaching or learning facts about the Bible. Discipleship is intentional, it's systematic, it's accountable, and it's multiplying. And this is where the church has failed over the years. We reach them, we reach hundreds, we reach thousands, but rarely do we take the time to mold them into Christ-likeness. So the first point is evangelism. When it comes to making disciples, you got to go reach them first, right? You can't go and try to disciple a person that doesn't yet know Jesus. Now, we're good about this to a certain extent. I say we push this a lot. Go and share the gospel. Go and share the gospel. It's called evangelism. Now, we get the word evangelism from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion. E-U-N something. Okay. Which means gospeling. That's what it just takes the word gospel and turns it into a verb, essentially. And it means take the gospel and spread it. So to evangelize, obviously, the very first thing that we got to know to be able to evangelize other people is what? The gospel. Now, most of you in here know it, at least in your heart. Some of you may not yet be able to articulate it well. And if that is the case, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So we must understand the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. His people are called to take the message of the gospel to a lost and a dying world. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul says, "How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This is the call to all of the church people. To be a pastor of a church is one thing. To preach the gospel to other people is another. If you have been told the lie that the preaching of the gospel is the job of the pastor of the church only, you have been lied to. It is not. Women are called to preach the gospel. Men are called to preach the gospel. Children who know Christ are called to preach the gospel. We and the church love to complain about the darkness around us, don't we? About our world going to hell in a handbasket, right? And that, the left, they going off the rockers. The right, we don't know what they're doing up there. What's Donald Trump doing? Donald doesn't know what he's doing. We worry about these things. We turn on the news and we worry about how things are on TV and social media and politics. And what are we doing about it besides moaning and groaning, and belly aching about it? Are we faithfully taking the message of the gospel to the masses? That is the only answer that the world has. This is our call. And there will be many who reject it. Many will reject the good news. But I don't think that's our problem in the church, that people are rejecting our message. The problem in the churches today is our silence. We have Jesus. We got him at church. We may have got him at vacation Bible school when we were young, or at a youth camp, or maybe as college students. But we haven't been faithful to take him to other people. Now, I know this is a fact. I know this is a fact because I've been in a lot of churches. I've been doing this. I know I look super young. All right? I know that. But I've been doing this for 23 years. And I've been in a lot of churches in these 23 years. And I've seen that most of the people, they just don't do it. They keep silent. And statistics show us that this is true. Most of the people don't share their faith. And even on top of that, 64% of people that are Christians... See, this is the thing. 80% of people that are Christians say that they have no problem being able to articulate their faith. But 64% of them don't think that they need to. They don't think that it's their job to do so. Matter of fact, today, millennials, which is a big part of the largest generation we have in our church. In our nation. Even more than baby boomers, most of them don't think that you should try to persuade someone to believe what you believe about God. That's the thought process that many of you may have in here today. And this is shocking. The gospel brings people out of death and into life. And I want you to take it to somebody. Let me just share with you just a brief explanation of the gospel. The first thing we know is that God created the world in perfection. He created man and woman perfect. And he said that it was good. But man rebelled against God's authority in his life, didn't he? It wasn't that Satan just took the fruit from the tree. Eve took the fruit from the tree. It's that she took it thinking, this will make me like God. I don't have to listen to him. I will take this and I will be my own authority. Is that not the root of all of our sin? I will do things the way I want to do. This is me. I'm so frustrated preparing this sermon because I just keep looking at it and it keeps staring back at me the whole time. Even going through this simple gospel that I've known since I was 14 years old, God is speaking to me again. This is the root of all of our sin, that we do what we want to do. And because we rebelled against God's authority in our life, we have been handed down the death penalty. Now, for the world, they think that's harsh. They go, why would God pass down death to people when all they've done is this? Our sweet grandma, all she did with it was this. Eve was our sweet grandma. Do you know that? Eve was sweet old grandma, and guess what she did? She cast the world into utter darkness. Sweet Eve. No offense, grandmas, okay? No offense to you. This is our nature. Sweet old Eve, she did that. And because she did that, her oldest son killed her baby boy. Oh, but sin's no big deal. Now I'm pointing at myself. Oh, sin's no big deal. That's how we see it. And because sin is a big deal, all men will face judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's what the scriptures say. It says also that we'll all stand before God and give an account of ourselves for the things that we did in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We'll stand before God one day. But God is gracious and God is merciful. And so God sent his only son into the world to become a man like us. He sent his son to stand in our place, to live a perfect, sinless life, to be put on a cross and crucified, and have our sins placed upon him, and that he would be punished so that our sins could be forgiven. He died, he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he raised from the dead by the power of his Spirit. This is the gospel. And it is to be told to other people. And their response, they have to respond. That's why I say he died so that our sins might be forgiven. Not everybody's sins will be forgiven. I try to make this clear when I share the gospel with a person. Just because Jesus died for the sins of the world doesn't mean that your sins are forgiven right now. The Bible makes a clear distinction there. Because I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how many people have said, well, what do I need to do if he died for me already? Now, he does all the work, but we are called to respond by turning from our sins and putting our trust solely in Jesus Christ. Admitting we're wrong and believing on him. That's the response to the gospel. And it's important that you know this gospel message. And that you can share it with other people. That you've memorized scripture. Because when you quote the word of God, the Spirit of God goes to work. God's Spirit goes to work. At the end of the day, my message today will be heard and maybe forgotten. But here, we're working on a plan, a strategy for evangelism in our church where all of you can be involved. And we'll be intentional about it, and we're just going to keep on it. I don't want a plan of a strategy for evangelism that's like a flash in the pan that we do for a couple weeks, maybe a year, but then we stop doing. It's got to be a lifestyle. It's got to be something that we do all the time. And I hope you are excited about this. About being a part of seeing the kingdom of God grow. Now, besides the message of the gospel, the next important thing about this is we have to go, right? So we've heard the gospel. We have it. We know it. Now, let's go. Evangelism is not stationary. It's not stagnant. What did Peter hear from Jesus? Jesus goes out on the boat. He says, push out. Jesus is preaching. When he gets done, he says, put your nets down. Oh, Lord, Master, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. James is there. John is there. Maybe Andrew is there. I'm not sure. But Peter says, at your word, I'll do it. He lets down the net. They start catching so many fish. that the nets begin to break and the boat begins to sink. And Peter is amazed. And he feels like an idiot, really. He does. See, he says, woe is me. You know, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus tells him, don't worry. He says, because I am going to make you fishers of men. That's what he tells him. Don't be afraid, because from now on you will be fishers of men. And last I checked, fishermen go to where the fish are, don't they? I haven't quite seen it yet, where they sit on the bank and they just hope that the fish are going to hop out the pond or out the river into their bucket and they're going to go home happy. Anybody seen that? It just doesn't happen. I mean, I'm sure there's some fish have jumped out somewhere and somebody caught a fish that way. It just doesn't happen very often. It's not the way it's done. The early church went and they spread the gospel. Therefore, we must go. We gather here together, but we gather here together for the purpose of worshiping God together, equipping and building each other up, and then scattering. We gather and then we scatter. That's what we're called to do. Jesus sent the 12 disciples out while he was on earth, and he said, as you go, preach the gospel. As you go. Sometimes churches have evangelistic programs. Small groups meet up at the church maybe one day, and I mean small, okay? You've known it here when y'all had some outreach, some visitations. It's going to be a small group of people that are going to come, and they're going to do that. And those are good things. That's a good thing to do, but I don't think it's as good as all of us being ready and intentional all the time. Every day of your life, every hour of your life, being ready to share the gospel with other people. And I'm going to suggest to us as a church that we'll take an all of the above approach to evangelism. If you want to knock on doors, go knock on doors. If you want to have evangelistic crusade, we'll do that too. If you want to do VBS, we'll do that. But we'll also, I want you always having a person on your heart. Always having a person in your prayer journal that you're praying for and you're trying to reach with the gospel. Sharing that gospel. See, the gospel will do all the work. Most people are afraid because they think that they've got to convince people. But you don't have to convince anybody. See, Paul was afraid too one time. He was in Corinth and he's preaching the gospel. A lot of things are coming against him. And Jesus appears to him and he says, don't be afraid. He says, you keep doing what you're doing because I have many in this town who are mine. You'll catch the fish. You just fish. You will catch them. The gospel, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God has not sent you out unarmed. That word power is the word that we get our word dynamite from. You see it? God's not sending you down that long black tunnel where the coal is, without any way to blow it up and get it out. He's given you a way to blow it up. The dynamite is at your disposal. The gospel is the dynamite, and it will break away the hardness. It will blow up that darkness that surrounds people's hearts. And there will come a time in our church in the next 4 months that we're going to call you to action in regards to this. Pray and be ready. So we looked at evangelism. Now we'll look at discipleship. And how I see us doing that here. I want us all to be a part of this. I know that not all of you will, but I can hope. I can pray. I want us to follow the example of Jesus and the apostles. Sure, they did big things like preach to crowds and eventually plant churches. But if you look closely, they did something else as well. And I believe this is the key to their growth as a church. Alongside the preaching of the gospel. So without a gospel, there is no growth. Jesus had 12 men, and then he had three that he took special time to mentor, to disciple. Peter, John, and James. He devoted a lot of time to them. Paul helped Timothy and Titus in this way. and train them up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to do the same thing that he had done. He says, "What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see? Heard it from me. I want you to share it to those men, and I want those men to teach other men. This is the process here. If we are faithful in evangelism, we'll see people get saved. And as we see this happen, these men and these women will need to be discipled. And that means to grow them up in the faith. It's essentially having mentors in the faith. Many of you have never had that. So this is a foreign idea to you. But it's not foreign to the Bible. It's the whole idea behind the word disciple. You have to understand that. We've forgotten about it in the church. We've kind of done things our way instead of the Bible way. Discipleship in the Bible is something that was intentional. It was systematic. There was accountability. And it multiplied. You see, Jesus and the disciples went to church every day. I mean, every week, didn't they? And they had their own little forms of Sunday school and times of prayer. Yet Jesus still felt like it was important to take them off to the side and teach them how to live the Christian faith in real life. This is where we've messed up in the church today. We do the church, we do the prayer, we don't do this part. We'll reach people and then say, "Come on. I mean, get out there." Not come on, because you kick somebody, they ain't coming, right? We just say, go do your thing. We don't sit down with them and pray with them and teach them about all the things that we're supposed to. It's intentional because Jesus intentionally sought out men to disciple. And we have to be intentional about this as well. You have to say, I want to find somebody to raise up. I want to find somebody to pass down the things that someone else has passed down to me. It needs to be systematic. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you." All the things that I've commanded you. So that means there needs to be some type of system, some type of planning. Say, I'm going to take the things that Jesus has taught and I'm going to give them to somebody else. The good news is we do have Sunday school to help with this. We have sermons to help with this. You have books out there to help with this. And what we do in our groups, in our discipleship groups here in our church, in our D groups, is we have material that goes through all the fundamentals of the faith that you need to grow up in Christ. It takes about a year. We have it and we're ready. We memorize scripture as we go. It's intentional, it's systematic, but it's also accountable. Jesus held the disciples accountable in how they lived their life. They were all very close. And Jesus made sure they knew how to live. A good discipleship group has good accountability. They're checking up on each other. Are you reading the Word? How's your prayer life? How are you treating your wife? How are you treating your kids? Do you have integrity at work? Do you have somebody on your heart that you're trying to share the gospel with? It's a work in progress. It's growing up. We're not where we want to be yet with these things, but this helps people navigate difficult times in their life so that they too can do the same thing for someone else. And then finally, the groups multiply. Discipleship is about multiplication. That's the point of it. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." There's multiplication here. These groups are looking for people to reach with the gospel, and then they're looking for people to teach them all the things that Christ has commanded them. It's a process. It's a beautiful one. God gave us the formula for church growth in two verses in Matthew chapter 28, or three. He gave us how to do it. To raise people up that will also be ready to raise people up. What we do is we reach people that we just hope we see back at church, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We reach people and hope you come to Sunday school. Hope you come back to the service. How many people have you seen baptized in your church that you don't see today? Could that have been helped by a man or a woman in here grabbing that person and say, "Hey, let me mentor you. Let me disciple you. Let me raise you up in the faith." I don't know any new Christian that would ever say, I'm sure there are some. I don't know a new Christian is going to say, no, I don't want you to help me with this. They want that. They seek it. They long for it. In the end, discipleship is transformative. People become more like Christ. In their homes, at their jobs, when they're out just having a good time. Jesus had a little group, a little small group of three that he poured into. We're doing that here right now. We've got a group of men, we got a group of women. I was intentional about it. We're systematically going through the teachings of the Bible. We're praying for one another. There's some accountability. There probably needs to be more. We memorize scripture together. And we're doing this with the purpose of multiplying. A person may have been a Christian for a long time and think, I don't need to go through something like that. But if you've never been through something like that, even though you've got all the knowledge that you need, it, trust me, it helps with working out the kinks. Isn't that right, Mr. David? And Miss Stella, and Misty, and Johnny, and Cindy, and Derek, and Tony. It helps with working out the kinks. Look, I'm going to tell you, it's helped me. They don't know it, but I've made a lot of mistakes along the way that I'm growing from, I hope. And when can you do this? Listen, it'll take you an hour a week. An hour a week. I know some women, it takes them that long to put on their makeup. All right, I'm not just making fun of the women. Let me make fun of the men. I know some men, it takes us that long to iron our clothes and shine our shoes. Now, you probably know I don't shine my shoes. All right? Don't look down at me about that, okay? That's just not something that's important to me. But I tell you, it takes me about an hour to do two shirts if I was to iron them. 1 hour. When can you do it? I don't care. Honestly, I don't care if you do it during our prayer meetings. Wednesday night during prayer time, I'd much rather you have a group you're discipling, because you're going to be praying anyway. That's part of the discipleship group. If you say every week, this is the only time we can meet, 6:30 on Wednesday nights. Meet during that time. Sunday nights, we have our service. It's at 5:30. You say, this is the best time for me to meet with my discipleship group. Do it. I'm teaching the Bible in here. Guess what you're going to be doing? Teaching the Bible. But you're going to be, the difference is between what we're doing in here is, you're raising people up to multiply. That's what we want to do. Listen, you know that song, there's room at the cross for you, right? Right? I don't keep, Daddy. I'm not going to just belt it out like Mia, all right? There's room in these pews for more people. There's room in this church for a lot more people. Now, we're probably a little lower than normal today, but we still got plenty of room. So we've got a lot of work to do. Think about this. You're giving up an hour of your week, a valuable hour. But in the end, 10 years from now, you'll look back and you'll have hundreds of people to look at that are walking with Christ more faithfully. Their marriages are stronger. Their relationships are stronger because you took the time to invest in them and give back all these hours and hours that have been given to you. So today, I want us to pray that these things will happen in our church. They're already happening. They're already starting. I've been slow, but purposely slow in moving us in this direction. We started out focusing on prayer and then getting us in God's Word. And now we've got to be a church that is wanting and is on fire to make disciples. And that you're looking at the pastor saying, I see this vision for us. Are we doing this, Avery? Do you feel like we're doing well at this? The vision statement is for you guys to evaluate yourselves, but also to evaluate our church as a whole. We can do this all for the glory of God. And we'll rejoice in every person that comes to know Christ and lives faithfully in their life for Christ. So let's pray today. We'll have an invitation. If you have never trusted in Christ, turned from your sins, given your life to Jesus Christ, do that today. If you are a Christian and you see the mission that's ahead of us, please pray. Pray that God will use you in doing this. Some of you are very busy. I get that. But some of you aren't. This is more important, I believe, than anything we do in the church. I just do. It's at the top. I mean, prayer and reading the Bible, that's, you see, that those are things we do to help us do this mission. This is our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. And we've got to be faithful at that, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, forgive us for dropping the ball in many ways. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for dropping the ball in many ways in my own life. Lord, we're thankful that your mercies are new every day. We pray, God, that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll respond to this, God, and we will be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.